Now from the fig tree learn her parable. When her branch is now become tender, and putteth forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Even so, ye also, when ye see all these things, know ye that he is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And of course, that 36 up there, the verse 35 rather, there was no verse 35, and there was no end of one sentence and beginning of another, punctuation, you know, capitalization. It separated this. It just says, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away. You know, I don't know. I have heard, in the church so far, I have heard this doctrine that after this era, you know, there's of course going to be the tribulation period. And after that, there's going to be 1,000 years in the which God's people are going to be on earth. And Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, he'll be loosed to deceive the nations. And God, of course, is going to destroy those who are deceived, the nations, all the nations. And at the great white throne judgment, of course, all these people will be judged, plus all the wicked of the earth up until this day, you know, will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the doctrine I've heard from just about everybody I've ever heard it from. That's the doctrine I've heard. And so I did a diligent search of this thing about the new heaven and the new earth, and I went all the way through the scriptures on it. Found out it really helped me understand a lot of verses to understand that what they're saying there is wrong. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. What he's saying right here is true. The generation shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. He's talking about the generation of this end time, this end of this era, you know, when the fig tree starts putting forth its leaves, you know, when the Jews start waking up. He's talking about that the people living in that time are going to see the coming of the Lord. And they're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. Because that's what he says right there. He doesn't say after 1,000 years. He says they're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. And that's very important for quite a few reasons. Let me point something out to you. Look in Isaiah. Again, I've never even heard this, except I know that it's scriptural, and I put enough scriptures together to prove that it was scriptural. Every place that it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, to me, disclaims what they're saying. But Isaiah 66 in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the dead bodies of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Well, you know, from one new moon to the next, they will come to worship before him. You know, in the millennium, things are going to go back. The command of God is going to bring the world back under the law, in which people will have to come and worship before him. And the people where their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, these people, according to Mark chapter 9 and verse 48, he quotes the same verse. He says that these people are in hell. You know that at the great white throne judgment, people are taken out of hell and put in the lake of fire, the Bible says, which is at the end of the 1,000 years. And yet here he's saying before this time, there's a new, verse 22, there's a new heaven and a new earth before this time. I want to show you a few verses about what the Bible says about the new heaven and the earth, and then go over and look at the book of Revelation, where they get their doctrine from. And I believe you'll be able to see what I'm talking about. Look at Well, let me make this point before I go on. Acts chapter 3 and verse, I believe it's 21. Let me see. When the earth fell under the curse, God's plan was, of course, to restore it. And Jesus came to do that. Not only the sons of God, but the creation of God. And verse 19, repent ye therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, so there may come times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. See, when Jesus comes back, that is the time of the restoration of all things. Well, of course, when Jesus comes back, immediately he's bringing judgment upon this earth. Right? So he's not talking about that immediate time, but at the time he comes back, he's going to restore all things, the Bible says. So the first thing he does is bring judgment, wrath, the destruction of what we now call the heavens and the earth, the Bible says, right, in 1 Peter 3. So in destroying the heavens and the earth, well, look at that, 1 Peter 3. Of course, if it's destroyed, it has to be replaced, right, would you think. Sorry, 2 Peter 3. I guess we can start way back in verse 3. Knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that there was heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water, and amidst water, but the word of God, by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the earth and the heavens that then was perished. See? And it perished what? It perished after the 7 days of Noah. Okay? It perished through the flood. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. If the earth and the heavens perished in Noah's day by water, he says the earth that now is and the heavens have been stored up for fire to perish in the same way. If the earth perishes, then it has to be, we have to have a new heaven and a new earth, which is what we just read in Matthew 24. The new heaven and the new earth, read on down in verse 10. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. Elements meaning the physical things, the earth itself and the physical things. And the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of the which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to this promise we look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So again, you don't see a 1,000-year period there. You see that at the end of this age, when the Lord comes back and brings the judgment called the Day of the Lord, that this Day of the Lord is going to end in the destruction of the heavens and the earth. Okay? Because he's come to restore all things, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restoration of all things. This planet is going to be restored, yet destroyed. Some people say, well, how can it be restored and yet destroyed? You know, well, it was once, wasn't it? It was destroyed by the flood. We just read that in 2 Peter chapter 3. It was destroyed by the flood. And, of course, afterwards, when Noah came down, he came down on a new earth. And there was a new heaven. Now, this time, of course, when Noah comes down, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? Look at Isaiah 51. You know, I had a struggle for some time putting verses together and seeing how they fit together. It's always that way. When you look at verses, some look contrary to others, you know. But the longer you look at them, meditate on them, the more God will move in there and just start to put the puzzle together, you know. Well, look at this verse. It says, verse 6, Isaiah 51 and 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So the earth is going to wax old like a garment. Do you remember reading in 2 Corinthians 5 about the garment that we wear? How that he talks about that garment as though it's this physical body. And that when this garment is dissolved, we have another building from God. He calls it two things. He calls it a garment and a building. You know? Of course, we know this body was made from the earth, right? And that it is a garment that we're going to change, right? We're going to take off this garment and we're going to put on our new garment, which is our new body. It's also called in the same chapter a building from God, you know, new building. And here he's talking about the same way. He's talking about the earth in the same way. He said it's going to wax old like a garment, meaning he's going to take that garment off. He's going to get rid of that garment, much like at the end of this age also we're going to take this garment off, right? And it's going to be replaced with a new earth, a new body, right? And we, of course, already have the new heaven, right, in our soul, but we're going to have a new body. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says that the earth abideth forever. So the earth is eternal. In one form or another, the earth is eternal. Okay. So when this garment is taken off and is replaced by a new garment, the one inside is going to be the same. And I've thought about this earth. I've wrestled with these verses and tried to fit them together. And the only thing I came up with was that when this, the body exterior of this earth is destroyed, that God is going to replace it with a new body. The ball of mud will still be here, but he's going to replace the surface of it with a new body. So I began to look through the scriptures. And for instance, look at Isaiah 34. Every place I could see, I noticed that it didn't appear that we're putting this 1,000 years down the road, but actually it's coming at the end of this age. Isaiah 34, verse 1. It says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye peoples, let the earth hear, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all the things that come forth from it. For the Lord hath indignation against all the nations, and wrath against all their host." I mean, how can you have indignation against all the nations and wrath against all of their hosts? Unless you're talking about the whole world here. Okay? "He hath utterly destroyed them, all the nations, all of the hosts. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stench of their dead bodies shall come up, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved." So we're talking about the hosts of heaven here. We're talking about not the hosts of the earth, the hosts of the nations, but the hosts of heaven. So that would entail, of course, the dissolving of the elements and the heavens. Okay? "And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fade away, as a leaf fadeth from off the vine, and as a fading leaf from the fig tree." Can you imagine the power of God? Can you imagine that he could actually destroy the hosts of heaven? Can you imagine the power of God? You know that he could do that in a moment. We're not talking about nuclear catastrophe. We're talking about the hosts of heaven, you know. All the planets, you know, that could be destroyed in a moment, can be changed in a moment. "For my sword hath drunk its fill in heaven, and behold, it shall come down upon Edom, and upon the people of my curse to judgment." And verse 8 says, what time is this? Verse 8, "The Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned to pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched, night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it. So again, we see that this destruction doesn't happen in 1,000 years, but actually happens at the end of this age. And I was reading the Bible Code the other day. I got to looking at this a little bit today, and I picked up the Bible Code and I started looking at it. And there were several possibilities in the Bible Code about the annihilation of the earth, you know. None of them were in 1,000 years. All of them are within the next 100 or 120 years possibilities, you know. Of course, I know that we've only scratched the surface on this Bible Code, and that in some places out there on the side it even says delayed, you know, and things like that. But there wasn't one possibility in there of 1,000 years from now. And I don't see that in the Scriptures either. Look at Isaiah 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and gathereth abroad the inhabitants, scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with their mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the creditor, so with the debtor, as with the taker of interest, so with the giver of interest to him. The earth shall be utterly emptied and utterly laid waste, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The lofty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is polluted under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. You know, when I first read that, I thought, polluted, yeah, well, men are doing that, polluting the earth, you know, but I thought more about the pollution here. He's talking about of the blood, you know. Remember how that Abel's blood cried from the earth, you know? I think that's the kind of pollution he's talking about here, not the pollution of the atmosphere and the pollution of the physical things of the world, you know, but the pollution because of people breaking the laws of God and bringing a curse upon the earth, you know? And therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth do change, and though the mountains be shaken into the heart of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains tremble with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still and know I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And of course, you know that God is going to preserve Israel through the great and terrible day of the Lord. I've often thought, now, how in the world could God do this if what the Bible says is true, which it is, that at the end of the great and terrible day of the Lord, he's going to destroy this earth. You wonder, how can God take the people off this earth and put them on a new earth, you know, and preserve them, you know, when he's destroying this earth? But yet, at the time of the great and terrible day of the Lord, in Revelation chapter 7, God held back the forces of destruction, the angels that were at the four corners of the earth, until God would seal the servants of God on their forehead, of course, preserving them through this great destruction, the Jews, through this great destruction. Thus, physical Jews and spiritual Jews, because the ones he's sealing, of course, are born-again Jews. So they're fulfilled Jews. They are messianic Jews, which of course makes them Christians. But he's preserving them through the midst of this destruction. And of course, if you notice that this destruction is coming at the end of this age. Everywhere we've read, it seems to point to that very plainly. Look at Job 14, 12 and 13. Job 14, 12. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be roused out of sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in Sheol, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past. Of course, we know what the wrath is. It's the great and terrible day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that. That thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. So the Lord is saying that the resurrection of the dead is not going to happen until the heavens pass away. Right? Not 1,000 years later. At the time of the resurrection of the dead, the heavens are going to pass away. Hebrews 12, 26 and 27. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. The removing of those things that are shaken. As of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. The things that are made, of course, are the things physical, you know. And what he's saying, the things that are shaken, which is heaven and earth, are going to be removed. Verse 28, wherefore receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. Of course, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, cannot be moved by the catastrophes that are coming upon this world, is the spiritual kingdom, the born-again kingdom. You know what? In 2 Corinthians 5, I didn't make this point a while ago, it says plainly that if there is a physical body, there's also the spiritual body. There is the spiritual body. You know, if that's true about our body, that there is the spiritual body, and I believe it is true, then there is the spiritual earth. There is a new earth. I remember a vision somebody had years ago that I believe it might have been Bolivar. The Lord took him and showed him the new earth. And that it is. You know, showed him the new earth. I thought, well, that's real interesting, you know. But when I read this about the body, that there is a spiritual body that is going to be resurrected and is eternal and that cannot be shaken. But there is a physical body that, of course, can be shaken. I believe there's a direct parallel between this body and the earth and the heavens. Look at Micah chapter 4, Micah 4 and 6. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble that which is lame, and I will gather that which is driven away, and that which I have afflicted, and I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast far off, a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, henceforth, even forever. Notice that. He's going to reign over them in Mount Zion. At the time when God gathers his remnant, he's going to reign over them in Mount Zion forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Who's the daughter of Jerusalem? The New Jerusalem, right? Well, it's like the. Let me notice, point something out to you here. It says, he's going to reign over them in Mount Zion forever. The Mount Zion that's here at the time he's speaking is the Mount Zion that is eternal. It's the time when God gathers together his remnant of the Jews. And he says he's going to reign over them in Mount Zion forever. So how could this Mount Zion be on the old earth that he's talking about here if it's going to be reign on it forever? So what he's talking about here is the time of the restoration of all things, when he's going to reign forever from Mount Zion. It's an eternal. It's not something that's going to pass away. It's not the physical Zion over there either, which many people do suspect that he's talking about the physical Zion, Jerusalem. No, this is eternal Jerusalem he's talking about. And he's going to reign forever. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Okay, let me refresh your memory just a little bit here. Revelation chapter 20, according to the testimony there, represents 1,000 years. During this 1,000 years, Satan is bound, loosed again at the end, deceives the nations. The nations are destroyed. And then the great white throne judgment. Okay? So at the end of chapter 20, there is no physical people left. The Bible says very plainly, verse 8, and shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face, notice, the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was, notice it's all past tense, fled away, and there was no place for them. This is not something that's going to happen in the future. This is something that has happened in the past. Okay? And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the book of life, written in the books, according to their works. So, we see that at the end of chapter 20, at the end of the 1,000 years, there's nobody left but the saints. Because of the great white throne judgment, all the wicked are judged. All the wicked are judged. So who's left? But spiritual people, spiritual bodies, those who are going to live forever. Okay? So, if chapter 21 follows chapter 20, then what people have said for years and years, what the traditions of men have said for years and years, is right. But if Revelation chapter 21 parallels chapter 20, then you get a whole new revelation. For instance, we see at the end of chapter 20, all the wicked destroyed and judged the great white throne judgment. So, let me point out some things. Chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is why they say it's after the 1,000 years. Because here in verse 21, chapter 21, after chapter 20, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride for her husband. When was the bride made ready? Revelation 19, in verse 7. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Well, that was at the end of the tribulation period, not 1,000 years later. See, the New Jerusalem, as a bride, is made ready at the end of the tribulation period, not 1,000 years later. Watch. And I heard a great voice out of the throne, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, they shall be his peoples. And God himself shall be with them and be their God, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Now, when does it say? See, everything that's said here is taken from another part of Scripture. When is it that God is going to wipe away the tears from everybody's eyes? After 1,000 years or before 1,000 years? Well, if you read Revelation chapter 7, and the great number that just came out of the great tribulation, which no man could number or count, God says from the throne that he is going to wipe away their tears. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, or any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne, same thing, shall be their shepherd, and he shall guide them unto the fountains of the waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Okay? When is that? Well, verse 14 tells you that these people just came out of the great tribulation before the 1,000 years. Okay? Again, another testimony. See, Revelation chapter 21 parallels chapter 20, much like, for instance, Revelation 14 parallels Revelation 12 and 13. Okay? So, and Revelation 21 and 22 parallel Revelation chapter 20. Okay? Let me read on down in 21 again and show you something else. Verse 5. And he that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Well, when is God going to make all things new? we know that at the cross, Jesus made all things new, right? But that's by faith, right? So obviously he's talking about here the manifestation of making all things new, right? Well, when Jesus returns, Acts chapter 3, we know that he's going to restore all things. That's when he's going to make all things new. The Bible already says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that all things are new. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Okay? But that's by faith. We're going to see that at the end of this age. The Lord having restored everything, like the Garden of Eden. Okay? Again, verse 8. But for the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and the fornicators, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Notice that. Shall be. Why does it say shall be? It's in italics, but we can prove that that's true, that it is shall be. How can we prove that? Well, first of all, if it is shall be, then Revelation 21 has to run in the same time as Revelation 20. Because at the end of Revelation 20, they're thrown in to the lake of fire. And here he's saying, shall be. Okay, but we can prove that it is shall be. For instance, in Revelation chapter 22, he says, blessed are they that wash the robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates of the city. That's the new city, the new Jerusalem, right? Without are the dogs, sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Without. Outside the New Jerusalem, there's all these wicked people. That can't be after the 1,000 years because the great white throne has wiped them out. Again, we're talking about during this period of time, right behind the tribulation, during that time, when there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And wicked, dwelling outside the New Jerusalem. The very wicked that Satan deceived and brought them up over the breadth of the earth to come against the camp of the saints. Revelation 22, verse 2. In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, on that side of the street, was the tree of life bearing 12 manner of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. Well, there is many nations after Revelation chapter 20. They've all been destroyed. So we can see again that Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 come during that same time. And that the new heaven and the new earth comes at the beginning of that time. The new heaven and the new earth comes at the beginning so that God can dwell in Zion and rule from Zion forever. And the judgment of the wicked, or the healing of the wicked, is during that first 1,000 years. And that there are wicked on the earth for that 1,000 years. I'm making the point that what we've been taught is not true about the millennium, then a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem coming down on that new heaven and new earth after 1,000 years. We're coming at the end of this age. There is going to be a destruction of this earth and the heavens. And God is going to restore this ball of mud, although it'll be destroyed, utterly destroyed, the Bible says. He's going to remove it as a garment. Like he did in the flood, he's going to change it as a garment. This time he's going to use fire to destroy the garment. Then we're going to have what's called the new heavens and the new earth. At the end of the great and terrible day of the Lord, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, because the first one's destroyed. Just like Noah's day. As in Noah's day, the first heaven and the first earth was destroyed through the water. And the earth that we now have, 2 Peter chapter 3, is restored. It is stored up for fire. This fire is going to destroy the earth that we now have at the end of this age, at the end of the great and terrible day of the Lord, just like Noah's. See? Everything is perfect parallel. The parallels don't fit at all the example we've been taught, about the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem after 1,000 years. Nothing fits that in the scriptures, and nothing says that's going to happen in the scriptures. Rather, when you the reason that people say that, the only reason I've ever heard that people say that, the only proof that I've ever heard that people use for that, is that Revelation chapter 21 is physically after Revelation chapter 20, and that the new heaven and the new earth in 21 follows this 1,000 years, which it does not. It can't possibly, because after 20 there will be no physical people left. They've all either been in the kingdom of heaven, or they've been destroyed and resurrected at the great white throne judgment. So there's no physical people left. And yet, in chapter 21 and in chapter 22, there are wicked outside the New Jerusalem. So it follows real plainly that Revelation 21 and 22 parallel Revelation chapter 20. And at the end of Revelation 21 and chapter 22 is the great white throne judgment. Sometimes it would help if, if we drew a timeline, you know. But the point being, for that 1,000 years, there are going to be people on this earth who are going to be ruled over by the overcomers. They're going to be under the law. They're going to be forced to be obedient to God during that time. And they're going to rebel at the end of that time and be destroyed and resurrected at the great white throne. Revelation 21 and 22, in both those cases, there are wicked outside the New Jerusalem. So it cannot be after the 1,000 years. It has to be during the 1,000 years that 21 and 22 are talking about. Because after the 1,000 years, there is no wicked. Does everybody see that? There are many, many verses and chapters in the Bible that talk about this, which don't make a bit of sense unless you see this. Well, like I said, I've asked people, I've talked to people, you know, for years. Many years ago, I discovered this, you know, that what they were saying were not true. And I've asked them why they believed that, and almost everyone that does believe that believes it for this reason, that physically, 21 is after chapter 20. But as you know, when you read through the book of Revelation, we've seen it, that God just keeps repeating the same story. He repeats it in a little bit different parable. So what I discovered was 21 and 22 are parallels of chapter 20. And that, amazingly, at the end of this age that we're in, not very many years down the road, in a very short period of time, God is going to make all things new. He is going to bring this new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and He has one more lesson for mankind during this time. And that lesson is that when the devil is bound for 1,000 years, mankind, of course, is going to follow at the end of that 1,000 years the devil when he's turned loose. You know, like here, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations in the last chapter of the book. According to most people, there's no nations there to heal, because after chapter 20, they've all been destroyed. And yet, here they needed healing. I mean, obviously there's going to be great healing during the millennium, because the Bible says the child should die 100 years old. It's a pretty old child, wouldn't you say? There's obviously got to be health and healing during the millennium. But forget not that this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering to you would, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So this 1,000 years that we're coming to, this last 1,000 years that we're coming to, the seventh day, or this day of the Lord that's coming at the end of this 1,000 years and before the next 1,000 years, is this day of the Lord is the day in which the heavens shall pass away and the earth shall pass away. He also said, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The coming of the day of God. When the Lord comes, he is going to destroy the heavens and the earth and remake them. You know, the Bible says that Jesus had to have the preeminence in all things. It also says in Proverbs chapter 8 that he made this earth. He was the one that God used to create this earth. And obviously he's going to be the one that's going to destroy it and to create a new earth. The Bible says all things are made for him and through him. In some versions it says unto him or for him. But all of them say through him. We're all made through him. You know, something probably ought to be pointed out if you study those verses is verse 1, the first word there, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So he's talking about what he just got through talking about in the previous chapter. Okay? Also, the last verse in that parable is verse 13. And the next parable starts, for it is as when a man going into another country. So he's again speaking about the same thing. Okay? So, in order to understand, I think, from 1 through 8, you have to also look at the parable before it, the parable after it. Because both of those parables are talking about the same thing and the same timing. Many people mistake the timing of the 10 virgins. Okay, they say that the 10 virgins who are waiting for the coming of the Lord is before the tribulation period. Alright? They say that that's the five wives are going to go to be with the Lord at the beginning of the tribulation period. But if you look at the chapter before and the parable before and the parable afterwards, you see something different. The parable before was talking about heaven and earth passing away. It talks about as it was in the days of Noah. And of course, the days of Noah was after 7 days. Right? Those days, verse 38, those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now this is the text that the 10 virgins is talking about. He's not talking about the beginning. He's talking about the end. Okay? Then shall two men be in the field. One shall be taken and one is left. Again, the five virgins. Right? Five went with the Lord. The five that stayed. Here we're talking about the same thing again. Two women grinding at the mill. One is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the master of the house had known and in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken through. Therefore, be ye also ready for an hour that you think not the Son of Man cometh. Okay, so we can see that that is talking about the end of the tribulation period, the timing of it anyway. Okay, who then is the faithful and the wise steward when his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant. Of course, you know, we're all like that, aren't we? You may think he's just talking about preachers here, but he's not. Because God's put us here to be salt and to share his word, you know, with people. And to give them their food, right? All of us, we're here to give food. Okay? There are teachers that are here to give food just to the church, but God has put us all here to give food and to be salt to the earth. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, and an hour that he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Again, the judgment of the wheat and the tares, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the judgment of the righteous and the wicked. He's talking about the same thing. He's talking about the same thing in the parable of Noah and in the parable here of the servants. And then in the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, he's talking about the same thing. You can see something different in each one of these parables, You know, in the days of Noah, those who ran after the world and sought the things of the world were not chosen. Those who didn't feed his household were not chosen. The next parable, the 10 virgins who were not filled up with the oil were not chosen. The parable after that is when the master went into a far country and he gave unto his bondservants talents, and the ones that brought forth the fruit of the talents were chosen, while that one that did not bring forth the fruit of the talent was not chosen. So, you know, each one of these parables adds a little bit more light to what it is God's choosing and what he's not choosing. And, of course, also the timing of it is obvious. The timing is at the end of the tribulation period. But what it is to have, the particular one you asked about, Matthew 25, 1 through 8, what it is to have oil or to run out of oil, you know? Most people would say, and I would agree, that it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Possibly it's talking about the Holy Spirit not in the way that many people think about it, you know? You know, for instance, it says, verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. Well, there's another good point, you know, at midnight. You know, at midnight. Remember, at midnight is when Moses came and took the children of Israel out of Egypt, because the last judgment fell. At midnight was the time when the death angel passed over and God's people were preserved, right? And they went out of Egypt. So, you know, midnight is also to us the beginning of a new day, right? And that's what we're talking about too, the beginning of a new day, a new heaven and a new earth and a new day, a new millennium, right? A day is unto the Lord as a thousand years. So we're still talking about a new day. And the last people he hired was at the 11th hour. You know, that's kind of symbolical too, right? Remember the parable of the hiring of the servants and sending them into the harvest? The last people he hired was at the 11th hour, which is Matthew 20 and verse 9 or 10, somewhere along in there. He gathered them together and hired them and paid them off. He paid them off at the midnight at the 12th hour, okay? But he hired the last ones at the 11th hour and paid them at the 12th hour. So here it is again. These five virgins are getting their pay because obviously they brought forth the fruit, you know. But the five foolish virgins are not getting their pay because at the time of the coming of the Lord, they had not kept their position and kept their fruit and kept their oil. It's kind of like the parable before it, the wise who is a faithful and a wise servant sets over his household. Is he going to be that way when his Lord comes? Chapter, verse 46 and 47. That's the whole point. You know, the 10 virgins seem to have started out both having oil, but at the time of the coming of the Lord, they didn't both have oil. You know, I don't know whether the oil... You know, some people would say that could be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't think so. I think it's just talking about the work of the Spirit in a person's life. You know, the life of the Spirit living in them, you know. Verse 4 says, the wise took oil with their vessels, in their vessels with their lamps. Proverbs chapter 20, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, the Bible says. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. So, God's got his lamp in our innermost being, shining his light out into the rest of our being, right? Those who bear the light of the Lord, those who bear the oil, they are the kingdom of heaven on earth, right? But they're vessels with their lamps. See that? The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. If the lamp, according to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27, is your spirit, what is the vessel of the Spirit? Whoever the wise are, they have oil in their vessel and their lamp. So I don't know what you see the vessel as, either the soul or the body, you know. But at any rate, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. In any way that you want to see that, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. But remember, the promise of the filling of the Holy Spirit is that He'll pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. But the flesh is a vessel. Right? These people, they have oil in their vessels with their lamps. The others just had oil in their lamps. And they weren't full of the Holy Spirit. And also, 2 Peter chapter 1 sounds a lot like this. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And the point is that the lamp, which Proverbs says is the spirit of man, is supposed to bring that light to the rest of your being. Okay? And, of course, it is the light of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't take heed unto the Word, then the lamp is not going to shine and bring its light to that dark place, which he's obviously talking about is your soul, right? Until the day star arises in your hearts. The purpose of the oil in your lamp is for the day star to arise in your heart, which is what? The sun. Day star. Maybe some of your Bible might even say sun. I don't know if you got a paraphrase. Morning star. Okay. I looked it up and it said an archaic meaning for the sun. When I looked it up. So, the sun, for the sun to arise in your heart, right? The path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more into the perfect day, right? So, if we take heed to the word, which obviously comes from the lamp, it's going to cause the oil to be in other parts of our being besides just in the lamp. Right? They were hearers of the word, not doers of the word, that's for sure. God sure spoke it to them through the prophets, through Moses, through Aaron. Yeah. But they never acted upon it because they never exercised any faith in it. I suspect that the difference between these virgins is just that. One of them is a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word. They haven't let the lamp shine in their soul to bring forth the light of the lamp in their soul. Now, your soul is your actions, right? It's your thinking, right? See, if you don't change your actions and your thinking, even though you have the oil in your lamp, in your spirit, then you're not bearing the fruit. To me, the wise virgins were bearing fruit because they had oil in their vessel and in their lamp. But the foolish only had it in their lamp. Meaning they had never brought forth the fruit of the light that was in the lamp in the rest of their vessel. The purpose of the oil in the lamp is to bring forth the sun in your life. I think it's going to be extremely hard to be here and bearing fruit at the time of the coming of the Lord without being filled with the Holy Spirit, which opportunity every Christian has and should take. And the wise virgins, obviously, were the only of the two there that were filled with the Holy Spirit. But also the light of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm seeing two things here. Also the light of the Holy Spirit. They're walking in the light. That light is manifest in their soul. It's not just in their spirit. It's manifest in their soul. Many people know the Word in their spirit, but it is not bearing fruit in the land of the soul. And the wise virgins obviously bore the fruit. Just like the talents, you know, the talents. And he sowed, when the master sowed 2 talents, he got back 2. You know, when he sowed 5, he got back 5. But the guy that he gave the 1 didn't bring forth any fruit. You can see the same thing there. So. And he was obviously wanting us to compare those 2 parables because he connected them in verse 14 and in verse 1. He connected the previous parable with the parable of the virgins. So he wants us to compare those 2, right?